are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Amen.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. Somewhat lengthy reading. Bear with me. 26 verses. Book of Joshua. I encourage you to follow along in the reading. Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedges of gold and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after that they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And that's the reading of Joshua chapter 7. Our title this morning is going to be The Trouble of Secret Sins. The Trouble of Secret Sins. Now, as we begin to think this morning about, let me back up. One of the greatest issues that I believe that we have today in our spiritual world, amongst our churches, and you hear me continue to talk about this, but I continue to talk about it because I fear that if it doesn't get corrected, that we may have trouble continuing on as a denomination, and that is just having great power with God in our services. Every time that we meet, it's wonderful to have good gospel preaching and preaching of the truth, and it's necessary, and we have to have it. But we also need to have a great worship amongst the congregation, amongst the people, a great thanksgiving from the hearts of the individuals, and great praise and honor and glory being poured out unto the Lord, so that the Lord, via the Holy Spirit, meets with us as a group. For if we want to see lost people get saved, that's very helpful to have great power with God. And as we think today about issues when we don't have great power with God consistently, when we meet together in the house of the Lord, then we find that not very many people get converted. And we find that not very many people join. And we find that we have difficulty maintaining and keeping the youth and the young people. And so it's imperative, and this idea has been on my heart so much over the last year because of, I believe, the great challenge that it has been to various congregations of our people. And as you try to examine and evaluate and say, well, why is it? Why is it that we're struggling as a people, as we're struggling as groups, to have consistently great power with God when we meet? I believe it's a complex answer. There's a lot of reasons. And there's a lot of reasons why that we struggle, but I believe that this is one of the contributors right here, and that is when secret sins are present amongst God's people. When secret sins are present amongst God's people. And what do we mean by that? Well, what we mean is, when individuals live in a state of hypocrisy. Now, nobody's perfect. But if you're in a position today where you come to the house of God on Sunday mornings and you have a certain appearance that you want to put forth, and yet the rest of the time throughout your week, the rest of the time, Monday through Saturday, you're living a double life. You're living a life that is sinful and overtly sinful, and you don't really care about how you speak, and you don't really care about how you violate the law of God, and you don't really care about your attitude and how that you perceive or that people perceive you, friend, that does a lot of damage, my friend. It does damage to God's cause in several ways. It'll hurt you individually. It'll hurt your family, and it will hurt the church that you're a member of in a big way. And you got to remember, you're an ambassador. The Apostle Paul said that you're an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of heaven in a foreign land here in this world. And if you're a member of a church, you are representing that church everywhere you go, everything that you say, everything that you do, you are representing God and you are representing the church that you are a member of. And I want you to think about that as an introduction this morning as we get into talking about Achan and the situation here in chapter 7 of Joshua. Now, if you go back as way of review, as way of introduction into this chapter 7, we look at chapter 6, and I'll just briefly try to help you understand quickly what's going on. Now, remember, in Joshua, God has led the children of Israel into the Canaan land, into the promised land, and he has told them that he's going to be with them, that he's going to guide them, that he's going to help them against their enemies. And as they get in there, they come to the city of Jericho. And the city of Jericho has a great wall, an impenetrable wall all the way around it. A great wall, a great defense the city has so that no one can really penetrate that wall. And but what God tells him is he says, listen, you take my people down there and you circle that wall once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you circle that wall 7 times. And the whole time you be quiet, but at the end of that seventh time, on that seventh day, you blow the trumpets, and I want you to tell the people to shout, and as you do that, the walls are going to come down. And God miraculously delivered the city to them. And I'll tell you, there I see so much in that today. One thing is that, you know, sometimes people that are lost put up barriers. They put up walls that are really impenetrable. But if we will pray and we will ask God to intervene, I believe that God can tear those walls down, those walls of resistance to the gospel, those walls of resistance to truth and to sin, that if God's people will pray and cry out to God, that God can cause that in spiritual warfare, he can cause those walls to fall down, that they will receive the gospel. What a wonderful thought that is today. And you know, we know people that need that intervention from you. But we find there that what God told them is he said, listen, everything in the city of Jericho is a curse. That means it is set apart for destruction. It's going to be destroyed. And don't take anything. Don't take anything valuable out of the city. Don't just leave it all. Leave it all. Don't identify it with it. Don't take it. It's a curse. And I want to say this, the thought comes to my mind that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be named anathema maranatha, which being interpreted means accursed, or let him be set apart for destruction. He said, that's pretty rough, preacher, but that's the truth. If you die lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are set apart for eternal destruction. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So the people of Israel go in there, and none of them takes anything except one man. Achan decides that, and the Bible says that he coveted after some gold and some silver and some clothes, a Babylonish garment, and that he took those and he brought them back to his tent, and he dug up the ground and he hid them and buried them in his tent. And that's sort of where we pick up here in chapter 7. So the children of Israel commit this trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan takes this thing, and the anger of the Lord is kindled against the children of Israel. Well, God commanded him not to do that. He did that, and so God says, well, hey, I'm upset that you were disobedient as my people to my commands of what I wanted you to do. And we see what the end result of that is. That Joshua, they decide that they're going to go on another battle. And they've already taken the most dominant city, Jericho, in the Canaan land. And so there's this little tiny city, Ai. And Ai only has about 12,000 inhabitants. You can find that in chapter 8, verse 25. And so Joshua sends up there 3,000 soldiers to take 12,000 people. And they weren't worried about it at all, because God had been with them. God was with them. They had the advantage. But we find what happens is God did not help them on this one. God was not helping them because there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. There was violation of God's law in the camp. And listen, now this is pretty important, I think, that the sin of one man affected the entire group. The entire group, you say today, and Satan likes to get us deceived into thinking that our sin does not affect anybody else but ourselves. My friend, that's just simply not true. Your sin, yes, your sin does affect you, and it affects your relationship with God, but your sin affects your family. If you're married today, your sin affects your spouse. It affects your children. Your sin affects the church where you're a member. Your sin affects your community. It affects a lot. And Achan's sin affected the whole group. The whole group was punished for the sin of one person. We see that they went up to battle and they got whipped. And they weren't expecting that. Not only did they get whipped, but they lost 36 men to death. And all of a sudden they started getting afraid and they lost their courage. Joshua was very concerned about it. And what we see here is we see what godly men are supposed to do when they have a problem. Joshua was a strong leader. And what did he do when he had a problem? The Bible says in verse 6 of this chapter, and Joshua rent, he tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. Now, I don't know what time he started, but we get the impression that he was there all day long because he was so torn up about the condition of the group and how that his perception that God was not with them. He was torn up. Listen, this is what we need today from godly male leaders. We need men that are concerned about the spiritual condition of themselves first, of their families second, of their church third. And they're so concerned that they have a desire to cry out to God in a place of mourning. And that's what tearing his clothes was. It was an external sign of an internal mourning. He was torn up, my friend, about the spiritual condition, and he was crying out to God until he got an answer. Until he got an answer. We're very good as a people about reading about prayer. We're very good about talking about prayer. And we're very good about even mentioning that we need to pray. But I wonder sometimes, how good are we at really actually praying and crying out to God until we get an answer? Now, we instruct lost people to do that. We instruct lost people to do that. But I wonder, how much help would it be to lost people that come into the house of God to see the altar full of God's people, Christian people, especially Christian men, who are torn up about the spiritual condition of themselves, their families, and their churches to the point that they're up in front and unabashedly and not embarrassed to cry out to the Lord and get an answer from God about trouble and problems and issues. As your spiritual leaders go, so go you, church. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? I wish to God we would have just been content and stayed on the other side of the Jordan." You know what Joshua did? He did the same thing that we are tempted to do. He started off thinking it was God's fault. He said, "God, I wish that we would have just stayed over on the other side. Why did you bring us over here? In order to punish us, in order to not be with us, in order to not help us, you promised to be with us." Have you ever done that, friend? Man, I sure have. I remember a time in my life as a young Christian when I got to blaming God for issues in my life and issues in the church. And I said, "Boy, Lord, you see you're blessing everybody else, but why aren't you blessing our church? Why aren't you saving people? Why aren't you doing all this? God, do you not love us? Do you not like us like you do other people?" Man, I was really bothered about that. And I went to a missionary and I talked to him about it, and it's still amazing to me this day. He answered it with a question, he asked me if there was a Diotrephes in the church, and that's a whole other subject for another day, but I didn't even know what he meant. And as I began to study that and pray about it, I realized over time that that's exactly what the problem was. It wasn't God's fault at all, but it was the issues that we had as individuals in the church. What you're going to find here is that the Lord, he tells Joshua at one point here, get up off your face here, get up. The problem is this, and we're going to go down to that in verse 10. "And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou? Why are you upon your face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken the accursed thing. They have also stolen and dissembled. Dissembled means to lie or to deny or be fake. Be fake. You know, secret sins have a twofold problem. The first problem is that we violated the law of God. The second problem is that we care about the opinion of man more than we do about the opinion of God, so we're trying to cover up or hide our sin. You remember, back in the fifth chapter of Acts, there's a similar account that the Bible gives. It gives a couple different accounts of these kind of issues. In one of them, in Acts chapter 5, down toward the end, and I'm going to focus on verse 29, but what's going on here is the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. And those that arrested them, the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, they said, you guys need to stop preaching. Don't preach anymore or we're going to put you back in jail. So they let the apostles back out, and they came the next day, and guess what the apostles were doing? They were preaching again. They just kept preaching. And they said, wait a minute, didn't we tell you to stop? And Peter says this. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, he says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What was Peter saying? He says, we don't care what you think. We don't care what men think. We only care what God thinks. But listen, when you've got secret sins in your life, God already knows about them. God knows about them already. And so when you're trying to hide them, what you're saying is I care more about the opinion of other human beings than I care about the opinion of God. And I'll tell you, that's a problem. What we have to be is transparent. If we're not transparent and honest and straightforward, and what you see is what you get, then we'll never have power with God. We'll never have power with God except we be transparent. Except we be honest and sincere. So Achan is hiding this. And notice what God says to him. It says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Who's our primary enemy today, man? The old devil. Spiritual warfare every day. You mean if there's secret sins in our lives, we can't stand against our enemies? Boy, we're in big trouble. But we know what Peter said about it. He said, the devil walks around to and fro in the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, we need the help of God to withstand him. You got secret sins going on in your life? We got secret sins going on in the church? Then we can't stand against our enemies. Because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus ends the Great Commission by saying this, lo, or behold, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here, God tells them, he says, as long as you've got this sin and this secret sin, this double life, and you're hiding, trying to hide all this from me, I'm not going to help you at all. I'm not going to help you at all. I'm not going to be with you. I'll tell you, that's serious business. You know, the next day, Joshua got the business there, and he said the people needed to sanctify themselves, wash their clothes, set aside a time that they could come. And you notice, as you read there, he's able to go right down through the nation, the tribe, the family, and he's able to go right down to the very person who was causing the problem. Isn't that amazing to you today? That's what God can do. God can point out the very issue of the problem. And we know that the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, to be sure that your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You can think that you're going to be secretive about hiding your sins, but they will come out one way or the other. Either they will accidentally come out some way that you weren't expecting, my friend, or else there's the better way, and that's for you to just repent of them and confess them before the Lord. And then you may have to come and confess them before the church. There are situations where that has to happen. Back in Acts chapter 5, we see one of the examples. And there's different types of sin that people try to cover up more frequently than others. In Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you are familiar with that account, probably. How that these were Christian people. This was a Christian couple. These were not lost people. These were saved people. And we find that in the early church, in the book of Acts, that there were some that were willfully selling land and selling possessions, and that they would contribute towards the great revival that was going on at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. We find that Barnabas, the son of Consolation, had a piece of property. The Bible says he sold it, and he contributed. He gave the whole part so that they might have food and other providential needs met. But we find that Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, and they said that they sold it for X amount. So I'll just throw in some figures so that it's clear to understand. Let's say they sold it for $10,000. They came back and they told the apostles, hey, we sold it for $8,000. Here's the $8,000, and they took the extra $2,000 and they put it in their pocket. Now, that's a secretive sin, isn't it? They were trying to hide their true intention there. And we know what happened. Peter came in to Ananias. He knew what was going on. Why? Because God revealed it to him. Just like God revealed to Joshua who the problem was here. Be sure your sins will find you out. He said, Peter said to Ananias, have you sold it for 8,000? He said, yeah, I sold it for 8,000. Again, I'm making up the numbers for example's sake here. The Bible doesn't give you an amount. And Ananias said, the men are here to carry your body out because God punished him with death. And a short period of time later, several hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. He said, Peter asked her the same question. Did you sell it for 8,000? She said, we did. He said, the same people that carried your husband out in a casket are going to carry you out too. And she died. God was pretty severe with the secretive sins there, wasn't he? He's pretty severe. But we go on a little farther down. And we find this. We find that there's other secretive sins in the Bible. I mean, from the very beginning, in Genesis, Adam and Eve, what did Adam do after that he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Right after he ate it, the Bible says that God went looking for him. And what did he do? They had sewed fig leaves together, and they tried to do what? Cover up or hide their nakedness. It's the nature of mankind to try to cover up and hide our own sins, isn't it? It's the nature of us. We go to the scriptures. We see financial sin like Ananias and Sapphira, they attempted to cover up. We can see sexual sin in the Bible is attempted to be covered up. You remember what David did after that he had committed adultery, had a sexual affair with Bathsheba? The Bible says that he tried to cover it up. After he had Uriah, her husband, murdered, he tried to cover it all up. But what did God do? God exposed it. God sent a prophet. God sent Nathan. And Nathan exposed it, David. Hey, listen, I know what you've done. God has revealed it. The secret of sins are exposed. You know what David's response was? I have sinned against the Lord. That's the proper response today. I have sinned against the Lord, and I need forgiveness. I mean, you can keep going on and on in the scriptures. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and tried to cover it up, right? They tried to cover it up from their father, and it was exposed eventually. Jacob and his mother attempted to deceive and lie to their father Isaac and cover it up, but it was exposed eventually. Judah went into Tamar. He thought he was going into a prostitute. And when his daughter-in-law got pregnant later on, he said, oh, let's take her and punish her with death. Except she had some unique little gifts that he had given her. And it was proved that he was the one that impregnated her. Secret sins were exposed. They're exposed. To Achan, And what does Achan do? He confesses. He confesses what he's done. Yeah, that's the proper response today to secret sins. We repent of them and we confess them. We confess them, we get past them, and we move forward. But I want to mention this today. Notice this. He says, when I saw the spoils, verse 21, of the goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Covetousness, violation of the 10th commandment, right? And I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, my understanding is it's about 6 pounds of silver. It's about 1.25 pounds of gold. And if you've been watching it all, gold is the highest it's ever been right now. If you were to take those amounts in today's money, that would be about $65,000 that he would have taken there. Now, in his day, that was enough to retire on, wasn't it? He would have never had to work again. In his day, he was tempted by taking a retirement there. And I want you to understand, too, that, listen what he says. He says, listen, this stuff is hid in my tent. There's a hole I dug there and put it there. Well, guess what? He wasn't the only one that knew it was there. His family knew it was there. And, you know, when we involve ourselves in secret sins, there are always people. There are always people in our lives to enable us to those secret sins. Always. There's always an enabler. Because somebody knows what you're doing. Somebody knows. And I'll tell you, if you're an enabler today for a spouse or for a child or for a friend or for a grandchild or for another person in the church, if you're an enabler today, know this. Know this, that in 2 John, John said this. He said, don't bid Godspeed to heretics. Don't bid Godspeed. Don't support them and tell them, hey, good job. The Lord bless you. Don't support it. He said, for you will be considered a partaker of those evil deeds. You'll be considered a partaker of those evil deeds. His family enabled his theft. And we find that they were also punished with death with him there. I want to read a verse. I'm going to bring this to a close here. In John chapter 3, in verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds, his works, should be reproved. Secret sins need to be exposed. They need to be exposed. You are not helping a friend, a neighbor, a family member. You are not helping anyone by covering up their secret sins. And there are secret sins of sexuality that come in the church. There are secret sins of substance abuse that come in the church. There are secret sins of lying and financial theft that come into the church. There are all kinds of secret sins out there. But we must be holy and we must avoid those things if we want to have fellowship and power with God as a group. We must. You know, it tells us that in 1 John, it tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you, if you're into secret sins, maybe you're into pornography, maybe you're into something else, repent of that. Stop doing it. Turn it over to God. Confess it to God that you're having an issue. And ask God to forgive you of that, my friend. And he may want you to come to the church and confess it under the church. I don't know. I've had several instances, at least two instances in my life, where that I've had sins that I've had to come to the church and confess publicly to. When I was a young man, prior to my calling, one was prior to my calling to preach. Another one was when I went to a church that was not of our like faith in order to try to help my uncle, and God convicted me of being there. And so I came back and apologized, made a public apology for that. It's
is sometimes you have to do that. You have to make that apology. And in order to do that, you have to first come to a place of repentance in your heart, purposing that you want to stop doing those things from that point on. And if you don't get to that point of really purposing that I do not want to do this anymore, then your repentance and your reform will not have any teeth with the Lord. But I want to encourage you today. Secret sins will hurt us spiritually. They'll hurt each individual spiritually. And we've got to get rid of them. You know, there are times when secret sins aren't going to be repented and confessed of. We have sins that happen in the church. I think sometimes they're just by temptation, like what happened to David. We have other times where individuals get backslidden for a period of time. But sometimes we have individuals that really never get saved and they become church members and their lifestyle is just never really reformed at all and there's no desire there to please God. And so in situations like that, church discipline is really the only answer. And so we do have situations where church discipline is necessary. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this about it. I'll read that and then I will close. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Talking about a little leaven being sin, and a little bit of yeast or leaven getting in with a section of bread raises the whole lump. He says, a little bit of sin in the church affects everybody. He said in verse 13, last verse of that chapter, but them that are without or outside the church, God judges, but therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And he was talking about a man who had committed adultery with his father's wife. It was a scandalous issue. And he said, remove that individual from the fellowship of the body. That's my message for you today. Word testimony, anything you want to share? If not, stand and we'll be dismissed. I encourage each one of you to stay and eat with us today.